Church. Thank you, Alex and worship team. That was a beautiful time of worship. Alex had mentioned last week we were looking at, in the sermon, the power of God over the spiritual forces of evil. And this week's sermon is going to be about the power of God and really his mastery over the physical elements of nature. We have a God who is in complete control and is all-powerful over the spiritual and physical elements of our lives. And that's going to be good news for us, which I hope we'll see in a minute. Well, have you ever been out and about your business, and then all of a sudden a torrential storm comes out of nowhere? You know, maybe you're outside gardening. I'm talking about a physical storm, but you could also be thinking of a spiritual storm. But first, let's just talk about the physical. Has that ever happened to anyone, just out of nowhere, that a storm just rises up, blows up in your face? Well, it's happened to me, too, on at least three experiences that I can remember. And yes, I know you're thinking, what storm could I possibly experience here in Southern California? Actually, the three experiences weren't in California, so it doesn't matter. One was in South Dakota, Rapid City, South Dakota, and the other two were in Africa. And I'll never forget it because they were quite dramatic and they came out of nowhere. And they all dealt with different elements of nature. One was a windstorm, the other was an ice storm, and the other was a sandstorm. And the first time I experienced a storm like that was in, as I said, South Dakota. I was on a field training exercise, and we had just set up this camp out in the prairie. Big, huge tents everywhere, built a tent city. And all of a sudden, over the radios, we heard a command, lightning in five. And if you ever heard that command before on a radio, lightning in five, it means lightning's coming within 5 minutes. So take cover. And this was all during a training exercise. So we thought it was just, you know, when you're in the training exercises, you don't know if it's, if they're just doing this on purpose to have you be prepared or be ready or be scared or afraid. And so we really didn't know if there was lightning coming at all. But nevertheless, we were told to go into the hangar, which was a huge metal aircraft-type hangar. There was no aircraft inside. It was a storage facility. And we waited in there for a while for this alleged storm to pass, which we didn't believe was real. At least those who were in the training didn't. And after some time passed, we were allowed to go back outside. And when we walked out, the entire tent city we had just built was completely leveled. The sticks were snapped that held up the tents. These were huge. They weren't just sticks. They were big wooden kind of cubes and heavy tents. These were like made of denim and canvas. They were really heavy. And the whole place was leveled. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, there's no way that this happened. I've never seen weather like this. There's no way that this was real. They just did this on purpose to make us rebuild it. But we started looking on the instructors' faces, and their jaws were dropped. They were shocked. And turned out it was real. A lightning storm had just come out of nowhere, together with it, wind and rain, and completely destroyed the tent city, and we had to rebuild it. It was kind of fun. We enjoyed it, but nevertheless, that was a storm that came out of nowhere. The second one I experienced was in South Sudan, and it was an ice storm. It was humid, hot and humid. Temperatures were probably in the 90s, and or maybe a little lower, but very humid. And all of a sudden, the sky was sunny, then it got overcast, and even rays of light were coming down. Hailstones started flying from the sky and pounding the corrugated metal roof where we were working, and it was very loud. That's what drew us outside to look to see what was happening. And hailstones the size of golf balls were all over the floor. And so to get from one building to another, we had to put on motorcycle helmets just to walk from one side to another on the compound we were staying in. And just came out of nowhere, and then it stopped. Never saw him again. And I can remember a third experience in northern Sudan where I was sleeping in a hut, and all of a sudden I heard this ungodly sound brewing in the distance, and it was a sound of like a rumbling, almost like an earthquake, if you're from Southern California, like an earthquake getting closer. And it got closer and closer, and I'm half asleep, half awake, and I'm wondering, what is that? Is this just a windstorm or what? And it certainly was wind, but inside of it was sand. And the closer it got, the louder it got. And then it got to a point where it hit the hut I was sleeping in, and the metal door blew off the hut. And I, of course, jumped up in the middle of the night, freaked out, and it was a really loud noise, getting caught up in the mosquito net and all. And I went outside to look, and doors blown off, and just sand everywhere. Couldn't really see. Sandstorm out of the middle of nowhere. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see how the forces of nature encountered the disciples, and we're going to look at their response. But the storms are going to come, and the good news is they're not going to last forever, and also that the one who controls them will be with you. God will be with you. Storms will blow up in our face, that's guaranteed, but we need to know how to navigate them. And so to do that, let's turn to the Word of God in Mark chapter 4. It's on page 710 of your red Bible, if you're using that. Mark chapter 4 is right after Mark chapter 3. Mark 4, we'll read verses 35 to 41. Very familiar story. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Amen. And if you haven't noticed, all it takes is one storm to show us that we're not in control of our lives. And that's exactly what the disciples were discovering here in Mark, here in chapter 4, that the storms teach us that we're not in control of our lives. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Anyone have that on their car? Please take it off if you do. It's horrible. But unfortunately, many people live like that, and with this idea that they're the pilot, they're in charge of their life, they're in real control, sovereign control, and God's just kind of sitting next to them in the passenger seat, waiting for us to say, can you take over? You know, I'm going to go use the restroom or do something else, and why don't you take it from here? But the truth of the matter is that God is in control, and he is sovereign. But isn't it amazing how quickly, too, we can lose control in a storm? As long as our life is going the way we want to go, we feel like we're in control, but that can give us a great sense of security. But it's a false sense of security. And we work very hard all of our lives to be in control, but I wonder if we're really just harboring a false sense of control and security. Now, has anyone ever been on an airline where the pilot was just not a good pilot? Maybe his landings were really rough, or maybe the way he talked over the microphone, over the loudspeaker, wasn't with the best tact? Well, I have. I've had an experience with good pilots and bad pilots, and I just want to share a couple of them. The first was I was on a flight from, I think, North Carolina back here to Los Angeles, and we were sitting in the gate, hadn't taken off yet, weren't able to start the taxi yet, because the pilot came over the loudspeaker, and he said, this is your captain. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen. The flight's delayed because there's some electrical wiring problems that we're experiencing here that we can't figure out yet. And if we can't figure them out, we'll just have to take off and fix it on the other side. And he said that. And I'm thinking, you have got to be kidding me. Did he just say that? I mean, for those of you in the medical field, I know you at least you're taking classes on how to treat your patients and bedside manner and all that. Well, I would think pilots would go through the same type of similar training with your flight manner, but he just felt like it was entirely appropriate to say that over the loudspeaker. Anyways, we got to where we needed to go, but certainly no one on that flight, I don't think, was entirely comfortable. But what if the captain came over the loudspeaker and told you that due to weather conditions and difficulties and possible engine failure, we're going to have to make an emergency landing on water? How would that make you feel? You'd be terrified, right? Of course, everyone would. Who wouldn't? You'd feel completely out of control, and you'd be panicked, and that would be for good reason. But what if you knew that the pilot of your plane that was making this emergency landing, who came over the loudspeaker, was Chesley Sullenberger? Who just landed on the Hudson, the United Airways flight, successfully saved all 155 passengers on board. Well, I would think that your level of trust in him would be greatly heightened because of your knowledge of who he is, and coupled with the experience of what he had done successfully. And that's what I believe Jesus was teaching the disciples here, and what he's going to teach us in our tribulations today. So up until now, the disciples, they've been observers. They've been witnessing Jesus' power. They've been listening to his teachings. They've been learning about God, learning about the scriptures, but primarily by observing him. They weren't really participants yet. And so they've been learning and watching and listening, seeing how others have responded to him. But there hadn't really been a real demand that was placed on them until this point. And it's all about the change. And what I love about this story is that Jesus doesn't allow these disciples to just be spectators. Because right now, their life is on the line. And he's demanding that they make decisions about him and that we commit ourselves to him as well. That's one of the applications we'll look at in a minute. And so the first thing we notice is that these disciples, they obey what Jesus wanted to do, to go to the other side of the lake. And he turned the boat around. They went eastward into the Sea of Galilee, just as he had asked them to do. And so the question you might be thinking, or you should be thinking right now, is can obedience, or obedience to God, lead you right into the middle of a storm? And the answer is yes. Have you ever asked God in frustration, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Anyone ever said that? You just felt like, God, I'm honoring you, I'm following you, I'm doing my best to live a life that is pleasing to you. I'm a part of a local church. I'm in fellowship with you and with others. I do trust you, but why are so many bad things happening? I think a lot of us have asked that. And what I want us to see this morning here is what Warren Wiersbe, Bible commentator, says, that the storm was just a part of the day's curriculum. And so most of us are either coming out of a storm, or we're getting into a storm, or we already were in a storm, and we can be encouraged that, and to never forget that Jesus will be with us in the storm. I learned from an Irish pastor about this well-circulated story about, and if you're British or from the UK, you've probably heard this, but it's a story from England about an admiral in the Royal Navy. He goes around to a training center where young commanders are being trained for the Royal Navy. And he decides to go and check up on things, and he finds this young admiral, or young trainee, the admiral does, and he picks him, and he calls him over, says, "Sailor, come here," and he asks him, he says, "Son, what would you do if a storm blew up?" And the young man responded, "Sir, I would lower an anchor." "What would you do if the anchor broke and was taken away, and another storm blew up?" "Well, sir, I'd lower another anchor." "Young man, what would you do if that third anchor broke and was taken away?" "I would lower another anchor, sir." So at this stage, the admiral looks at the young man and he says, "Where are you getting all these anchors from?" To which the young sailor replies, "The same place you're getting all these storms from." And the point is that every Royal British naval officer needed to know how to navigate the cruiser or the battleship through the storm, because the sea would not be their friends. And so when it comes to life itself, we all need to learn how to navigate these storms of life, such as what? You can fill in the blanks. Bad doctor's report. The death in the family or of a loved one. Relational breakup. A spiritual battle. Betrayal of a friend. The loss of income. Church conflict. Despair. Depression. Anything. These are all types of storms. But it's interesting how Jesus chose to teach his disciples a lesson in trust by using a storm at sea. And so the faithful followers of God from ancient times, they always compared the trials of life to stormy seas. And so I love how Jesus uses this example of a water incident, a storm. It would have been very familiar both to his own disciples who labored fishing in the Sea of Galilee, but also they knew the scriptures, and they knew that the Old Testament especially has a lot to say about storms. Pastor Rob opened our service up this morning with one of them in Psalm 65. But also in Psalm 18:16, it says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Again, Psalm 69 says, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. So here the psalmist is talking about the attack from his enemies being compared to a storm or drowning in a large sea of water. And my favorite is Psalm 107. 23 says, "Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." And so storm imagery is easily identifiable and used to communicate the dire conditions of life, tragedies, turmoils in the life of a believer. And here in our scripture, these verses and these psalms are talking about situations of imminent danger, right? The disciples were experiencing this, and it was so great that they knew certain death was coming upon them. These were master fishermen. They had encountered storms on the Sea of Galilee all their lives. They knew how to navigate them, but this one was different. It must have been because they were fearing for their lives. So they must have been pretty deep out there in the middle of the sea, which I've been told, haven't been there. I've been told it's about 7 miles wide. So you can imagine, you're in the middle of it. Your boat goes down. You're not swimming in. Yet Jesus displays mastery and authority over the forces of nature here and the physical laws. And he rebukes the storm and commands it to be still. And it was. The Bible says it was completely still. The Bible also says that the Lord Jesus, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, can bring a peace into our lives that Paul says surpasses understanding. He brings shalom. He brings God's peace. It's whole and it's complete. It's lacking in nothing. It's a complete peace, both spiritually and physically, also emotionally, something only God can do. Now, where else do we find a sailor at sea, or sailors at sea under duress, and find them in a panic, seeking to wake up a sleeping Hebrew? Anyone know? Jonah, right? Remember Jonah's story? How he's in the bottom of the ship, asleep, while the sailors are panicking. They're waking him up, saying, "Wake up! You know, cry out to your God. Maybe he'll save us." Very interesting how Jesus chooses to do something similar. I wonder if he was directing their attention to the God who can calm a storming sea. And yet Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience, but the disciples here end up in a storm because of their obedience. And so an accurate application of this passage already is that you can be in the will of God and be in a storm. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, it's foolishness. The Bible doesn't teach it, except when the Lord returns. That day is coming. It is God's desire for us to be healthy and to prosper in his kingdom. But we wait for that. Creation waits to be redeemed. We're all waiting to be redeemed. It's not something that we can claim and have access to right now. So it's entirely biblical that you can find yourself in a storm in this life, in a tragic storm, one where you think you're about to perish, yet also be in the will of God. And I don't want to deny that our own foolishness can contribute to our own trouble, and certainly collateral damage does affect others. There can be things that we do in this life that leads to difficult times for ourselves and others as well. But you can also be dedicated and obedient and faithful to God, but find yourself smack dab in the middle of a storm. Now, what's the world's way of navigating life storms? I was in an airport in Manaus, Brazil, a number of years ago finishing up a mission trip, and I was waiting to board my flight when I engaged a man in conversation that I'd never met. He didn't speak much English. He was from Spain. I didn't speak much Spanish, but with what little I could, I began telling him that Jesus loves him and that he died for you. And my friend Carl was with me, who was fluent in Spanish, and so he was able to fill in details that I wasn't able to communicate with him. And the man listened, and then he responded in Spanish, and Carl was translating for me. And the first thing he says is, "You don't want to know what he just said." And I was glad I didn't get to hear it, because it was probably quite rough. But I said, "No, tell me. I want to know how he's responding to this gospel message about God loving him." And basically the gist of what he was saying, his response was that, "You're only saying this because you haven't gone through the storms of life. But when you go through the storms, you know, you won't believe this." And so I never forgot that, and I continued to talk to him, and you know, he was right. I hadn't experienced significant storms in my life. But then again, I've got thousands of years of biblical history looking at men and women of faith who have gone through storms and worse conditions that this man's probably ever gone through as well. And I have the Word of God that tells me that all of Scripture is written for our own instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so all throughout history, you can just do a survey and see how people in the Bible have trusted God through dire times and tragic times, and how he has been faithful to deliver them. But the world's way of navigating storms is to first enter into despair, to seek to resolve your despair through a mental escape, and we can do that through a number of things, obviously drugs, alcohol, but also pursuits of the flesh, or atheism, or uninquisitive agnosticism. And what I mean by that is, have you ever met someone who says they believe in God, but they're not really interested in taking that belief any further? They're comfortable with just acknowledging there may have been someone who, you know, brought everything into existence, but I'm just going to leave it there and not really pursue it. I don't need to. We can never be sure. That's also a fleshly response, and not an honest one, that doesn't want to ask the questions that need to be asked. And so the world's way is to respond in panic and then despair, which will lead to compromises, both spiritual and moral. And so if you're in a storm this morning and asking, well, where's God? Where is Jesus in all this? Don't let your heart be hardened. Jesus told other disciples in a similar instance to the one we just read here in Mark 6, that they feared because their hearts were hardened. Turn over to Mark 6. Flip the page over. In Mark 6, 45, this is the same sea, another water incident, another storm. I don't know if it's the same disciples or not. But in Mark 6, 45, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by." I love that detail, by the way. Where was he going? Just, I have this picture of the Lord just being at complete peace, walking on a stormy sea. Verse 49, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And the reference there to the loaves was about the miracle where Jesus had turned the two fish and five loaves of bread and multiplied it to feed thousands. One Bible commentator says that in regards to this, that last verse about their hearts being hardened, he says they didn't remember or call to mind the power which Jesus had shown in feeding the 5,000 by a miracle. And that, having done that, he had power also to save them from the storm. Their heart was hardened, their mind was dull to perceive it. This doesn't mean that they were opposed to Jesus or that they had what we would denominate as hardness of heart, but simply that they were slow to perceive his power. They did not quickly learn, as they ought to have done, that he had all the power and could therefore allay the storm. And then again, the meaning seems to be that if they had but considered or reflected upon the miracle of the loaves, which happened just a few hours before, they would have wondered at nothing which he might do with the whole circle of power and grace. And I like that, because it tells us that sometimes we don't really learn things until we experience them. And the evidence of that will be how we respond in times of turmoil. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about rain falling on everyone, really. And this is a great passage from Matthew 7, verse 24. And Jesus doesn't say, if the rain falls here, notice, he says, but when it falls. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And in Matthew 7, 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And so there's lessons we can learn when we go through tribulations in trusting in the person of Christ and in his divine nature and power over our lives. And a clear message that we've already seen from the verses we've read is that Jesus does lead his followers into storms. I'm sorry, I wish I could say that he didn't, but the Bible teaches it. And what the disciples were being taught and what they would learn is that not only the knowledge that they were gaining about who Jesus is and how to have a faith that God requires of them cannot really become a reality without experiencing it. And so anyone who's in education knows that to really learn something, you have to there's two components. You have to have the theory and the practice. Well, the disciples are getting their practicals here, because up until now, they've understood things theoretically, although they have seen Jesus work powerfully. And notice what Jesus does next in Mark 4, verse 40. If you go back to Mark, he rebukes his followers for their what? For being afraid, or for their cowardice. The word afraid means cowardice here. And he asks them, well, why are you such cowards? And then he gives them a solution. And he rebukes them for not having faith. He's basically saying, you've heard my words, the claims have been made by me and my teaching. You've seen my works, you've seen some of the healings, you've seen the demons be cast out of people. I've set people free. So my words and my works should result in faith, trust in your lives. And so the point is this: we come to church Sunday after Sunday, we learn about Jesus, we learn about his words, we learn about his works, yet there's times we still have no faith. We don't trust him. We find ourselves crying out to him just like the disciples were, "Save us." It's a good place to be, though. But not if we think that life's up to us and that we're still in control. Now, his followers in verse 41 have a unique response. They're terrified to at what Jesus had just accomplished. But they're not terrified in a cowardly sense anymore. They're terrified because they've just been overwhelmed by the presence of God. Has anyone ever experienced that? You just see, or you just feel something. You witness the power of God in your life or in the life of someone else. You see him do wonders. And you feel a sense of overwhelming awe. Well, I think this is what the disciples experience right now. And in the Old Testament as well, we see time and time after again that God has proven himself to be faithful to people like the disciples, but we also see him being in control of the forces of nature. We read some Psalms earlier that showed us that. And of course, the reference to Jonah's story, where we know that Jesus even commanded a large fish, as well as the forces of nature. But they were overwhelmed by the reality that Jesus is God and that he is the Lord over the storms. And so the point is this. God is here. He's involved in your life. He's there with you in that storm. Marital problem, relational problem, loss of a job, report of cancer, stage 3, stage 4, or an incurable disease. He's there. He's creator of all. He's Lord of all. He's the sovereign of all. And he controls all. God is here. And he's here with us now. And so the Bible's wanting us to learn from this teaching, to learn from this experience that the disciples had on the Sea of Galilee, and say, we've got to move from a position in our lives where we recognize we're not in complete control and that we need to trust. God has promised that you will be brought safely through. I believe that the disciples knew they would get to the other side when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. We'll reach our journey's end in Christ, and that's guaranteed. Philippians 1:6 reminds us, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These are promises from God to us. And the conclusion is this, the only way to control our life is to trust the only one who can control it. And he's our God. Our knowledge about Jesus must become trust in Jesus. And for some of us, that can only happen through experiencing the storms and the tribulations, when the theory is combined with the practice and it becomes real, a living trust. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for the word of the words here written in Mark 4, Lord. Thank you for all these scriptures that we just read that are just bold reminders that you are God. And Lord, we believe that you are authoritative, your scriptures are authoritative, that you have all power and authority. And we know that, Lord. We read it, we're encouraged to remember that and to believe it. But then sometimes we get tested with a storm and with a hard time in life. And then we start to doubt, and we're wondering where you are, and we're wondering if these verses were even true. Yet your disciples went through the same thing, and you reminded them in that storm, saying, why are you afraid? Do you know who I am? Watch this, be still. And the entire sea was still and calm. Lord, you have complete mastery over the forces of nature as well as over our lives. And so we want to trust you, Lord, to be faithful with our lives in the same way that the men and women in Scripture trusted you. We want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knowing that they might be thrown into flames of fire and perish, they said, we know our God can deliver us from this, but even if he doesn't, we will never bow down and worship you, a false god, Nebuchadnezzar's image. So Lord, we want to have that kind of faith, and we can have that kind of faith because your word has instructed us and given us examples of other people who've gone through difficult times and have prevailed in faith. But thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, and even when we lose faith, just like the disciples did, you are gracious with them and kind and compassionate, and you restore us. So strengthen us this morning, Lord, to trust you and to follow you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.